let's just hope Phil has stopped beating his wife this week.
Phil's Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
It is time for Too Wretched for Radio, and we're going to check in with Phil Johnson to see if he is still beating his wife. Because you see who I sound like. I once met this guy who had a goatee, claimed to be a Christian. He was being physically violent with his wife. Therefore, I have concluded, Phil, you've been beating your wife. Joey, you've been beating your wife. We've all been beating our wives. Phil, that is precisely how I felt when I read the open letter from Beth Moore, that you and I, every single male, is a misogynistic pig. Did I overreact to that?
No, I don't think so. That was a weird letter, and in some ways humorous. The sorts of offenses that she cited were so trivial and almost laughable. She said, for example, that and she seemed to resent the fact that she has had to wear flat shoes rather than heels when she speaks alongside certain men because she doesn't want to be taller than them. Now, she didn't say they asked her to wear flat heels. She just said she did it in deference to them, but she seemed to see that as some kind of major injustice, that the culture, I guess, would force her to always want to be shorter than whatever man she's working alongside. It just that sort of stuff.
Yeah, but Phil, I think it went further than that, I thought.
Oh, yeah.
You know, she told an anecdote. There was this one, and she called it a conservative leader, which I her definition of conservative and mine are radically different. Nevertheless, she said this guy that she met, he kind of said some things that indicated that he was sexist. Okay, didn't name names, but the conclusion, therefore, is all you Christian men need to repent. And then Tabidi jumped on it and said, hey, there's no place for this type of misogyny. And I just found myself going, who are you talking to, Phil? You and I have run in conservative circles, you much longer than I have. Have you ever once in a green room, in a meeting with a group of conservative Bible-based men, heard double entendres, snarky remarks, condescending criticism of women once?
No, honestly, I wonder who some of the guys, these guys hang out with. You're right.
So, Beth, if you're listening, which I doubt, but if you're listening, you got to be more specific. And to make that broad brush accusation, it was really it was like accusing us all of wife beating. It was accusing all of us of being unfaithful to whatever it was. It's like, no, not all of us. And so if you want to talk about this, you better name names or point out what denomination you're talking about or who these people are. But the conclusion was, I've had a couple of experiences where I have felt like I was treated in a bad way as a woman. Therefore, this is a systemic problem. And it's the same accusation that's being made regarding the racial issue. And I have to confess, and maybe it's sinful, I find it a bit annoying, Phil.
Well, I do too, but you're right. And the two things go together. We talked in a previous broadcast about how the tactics of Marxist propagandists what they want to do is divide people up into classes and groups that are sort of warring factions, because it's easier to get control over, you know, a broad culture.
A mess.
If you've got warring factions like there, people set against each other. And what you're promising to do then is to level the playing field. And it is a similar issue, because that's the idea. Now, the women need to have the playing field leveled for them. So that one of the men in the Southern Baptist Convention who has been promoting social justice in the area of racism proposed almost immediately that maybe we should nominate Beth Moore to be the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So you can kind of see the strategy behind it. It is to sort of level the playing field and promote a kind of egalitarianism that actually goes by the name complementarianism, but it's just thoroughgoing egalitarianism.
The debate, I said, I don't know how long ago it was on Wretched Radio, that if you want to have a debate about a woman in the position of president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I think that's fine. There's nothing. I mean, OK, let's take a look at it. The Southern Baptist Convention, it isn't a church. It is an elder led. So it's reasonable for people to go, well, hey, why? Where does the Bible say you shouldn't? That debate is fine. But it seems that we're not willing to have that debate. They're just making the case. No, the SBC is not a church. Therefore, it's just fine. My much bigger problem, Phil, than the issue of a woman as the president of the SBC, it's that this particular woman is a horrid theologian. That's my problem with it.
Yeah, well, I'm with you on that. Well, and in fact, that is the point of perhaps the most controversial comment I've ever made online, that it seems to me the priorities need to be reorganized, because false teaching, even shallow teaching, is a greater threat to the spiritual vitality of the church today than, you know, white supremacism or whatever. That's not to say that that's a worse sin than white supremacism, but that it's a more imminent threat because it's so widespread, because it's so taken for granted. And you have people everywhere criticizing racists and misogynists. And it's like, that's the, as we said earlier, that's the topic du jour. We want to level the playing field for everybody, and our failure to do that is proof that we are universally and uniformly guilty of sin. And in the midst of all of this, you've got a plethora of false teachers who can say whatever they want without any fear of contradiction or criticism from any of the main voices, leaders in some of the biggest movements, the largest evangelical denominations and groups, actually, it seems to me, tend to promote these people rather than saying, yeah, this is maybe a dangerous direction we don't want to go.
I think that's specifically true of the SBC, because it's I don't know if it's written into their bylaws, but it seems that a rule is a Southern Baptist never criticizes a Southern Baptist.
Yeah, you're right. It's an unwritten rule, and it does seem to be one of the things I think that plagues that organization. I don't want to pick on them or single them out, because I think a lot of large evangelical movements suffer from the same kind of attitude, that if he's a member of our group, he can't be bad. So why would you criticize him? Because even though what he said may sound bad, you got to know he's Orthodox, because he signs an Orthodox doctrinal statement. And so he can teach whatever he wants because he signs an Orthodox doctrinal statement, and he's supposed to be exempt from criticism for that. That is an unhealthy attitude, and it has been in place and practiced for so long that honestly, I don't know how we're ever going to get past it. And if not just the Southern Baptist Convention, but any of the large evangelical organizations that get on the downgrade and become spiritually enfeebled and ultimately destroyed, what's going to destroy them really is not going to be racism and misogyny. It's going to be the backslidden spiritual state they're going to find themselves in because they didn't deal with the error and disqualified and unqualified people in leadership in their own midst.
I think one of the reasons that we're seeing so much turmoil right now in the SBC is that there are definitely some that have a high view of the Bible. They have a high view of the church. They have a high view of, well, everything. And yet, it's pretty safe to say a pretty big percentage don't. And in that environment, you're bound to get cracks and fissures, and you're bound to get some bad teaching that makes its way in, and perhaps some bad actions, votes, and movements at the convention that just aren't what they need to be.
Yeah.
All right. So now, Phil, I want to ask you this question. Beth Moore, let's just say J.D. Greer, Prez. But he's done with his term, and now it's time for the vote. Imagine you're a Southern Baptist, if you would, right now.
Okay.
Okay. I just thought, I didn't know how you might respond to that. Okay.
That's a hard fantasy for me to have, but okay.
All right. You're Southern Baptist. You're at the convention, and nominated is Beth Moore. Would you vote for her?
No, but for the reason you gave, her doctrine is deplorable. Actually, I wouldn't approve of making a woman a head of an organization like that. It is a church organization. It's not a church. I get that. It's not an elder-led group. I get that. But it still seems to me that the principle holds true in an environment where you're doing biblical teaching. You've got people preaching, and it's doing everything that a church does except for the weekly meetings and the observance of the sacraments. So why is it suddenly okay to put a woman in a position of authority over men? Scripture's pretty clear about that. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men.
And you believe that this would be an authority over men issue?
Yeah, I do. I do. I mean, I wouldn't vote for her, whether I saw that or not, because of her bad doctrine.
I think it was Dwight McKinnon, I believe, one pastor, I think he would call himself a Baptist hostel, said, but it's just a symbolic position. It's figurehead. She doesn't really have authority over anybody. What would you say to him?
I don't know. I'm not enough of a Southern Baptist to understand Baptist politics. I get the impression that's true because there have been a lot of good men in positions of authority in the Southern Baptist Convention who haven't been able to actually lead the denomination in better directions. So that may be true.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean it isn't a position of authority. I mean, Jimmy Carter was in a position of authority and didn't get stuff done, but he was still in a position of authority.
Right. And it conveys that sort of apathy about why is this principle in Scripture? Why does Paul make this a rule? And Paul actually goes back to creation and says, because the man was created first and then woman. And they're given different roles, and it's a role thing. It's not about equality, or inequality. It's about the role that's assigned to the various genders. And, you know, it's an undeniable fact that women are in the role of being mothers. They're the only ones who can bear children, right? So even nature teaches us that the roles of the genders are different. And I know there's no end of people today who want to deny the obvious scientific fact behind that statement, but facts are stubborn things. And there are two genders, and they have different roles. And to some degree, the difference between their roles is obvious even from nature. And what may not be obvious from nature is spelled out expressly for us in Scripture. And it's not vague. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, meaning she's not to be in the teaching role when the body of Christ comes together. And be that in a local church or a large denominational gathering, it seems to me the principle, because of the reasons Paul gives for it, is still going to be the same.
Well, I can't imagine that if she became the president, would she not be there preaching, doing the plenary session to a group, well, predominantly men?
Well, she does that already, so.
Yeah. Well, I know that. But in an official way. And second, I would say, if indeed the role of president of the Southern Baptist Convention is nothing but some sort of shell game, or we just have it because it's a tradition, and it's nothing but a figurehead position, what's the point? Then what's the point?
Yeah.
Then it would almost be offensive, I would say. Oh, so let the girl have the position. It doesn't mean anything anyway.
Yeah, what I don't get about this sort of new push is why her and why now? Because if you'd asked me about Beth Moore 10 years ago, I would have said, yeah, I think her Bible studies seem sound enough. She seems like a capable teacher. She's certainly got communication skills that are impressive. And
she's perky.
And people want to hear her and all of that. I had no problem with her until she began to exegete her own dreams and hang around with Joyce Meyer and promote that sort of charismatic mysticism, which I think is deadly dangerous. And so why now of all times would leaders in the SBC?
I think it was that open letter that accused you of beating your wife, basically.
Sadly, I think you're right. Even though it didn't have any really compelling biblical or rational arguments, it was a potent appeal to people's emotions, and people have responded emotively to it.
Yeah, and
that's how these things happen.
I have to confess to you, Phil, that was one of the really most disjointed, incoherent letters that I've ever read. I just wasn't good writing. It didn't flow. It didn't have an outline. There was no structure. The language was bland. But nevertheless, it caught fire because it struck a chord. Now, I do want to talk about another Southern Baptist, because this seems to be playing into the issue of Beth Moore as president of the SBC. Paige Patterson, and I can never think of the other fellow who recently stepped down from his role because of an indiscretion. But now these two guys, presumably, because they haven't been tried, but presumably guilty of being sexist to a degree. Paige Patterson is no longer the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, not even president emeritus, out of the house, you don't get the retirement, you're out of here because of the things that he presumably said a number of decades ago. Paige Patterson, do you want to weigh in on that particular case?
I don't know that I'm qualified to, actually. I will say this. It seemed to me that that was done with an unbelievable abruptness. And it was done, as I understand it, by a quorum of guys rather than the full board of Southwestern Seminary. But they did it, like, overnight. At the time, Paige Patterson was in Europe, and they canceled his credit cards and kind of left him hanging there in Europe. And it didn't seem to be a very thoughtful, well-reasoned process that put him out. But I don't know the evidence that they saw. I don't know. I've heard contradictory reports about what he may have done and may not have done. I think no matter what, it's going to be my opinion that this should have been handled in a slower, more cautious way. Maybe the outcome would have been the same in the end, but the speed with which they did it.
You know, we just don't know.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you read the letter from one of his former students. She actually brought some context to each one. Now, I'm not saying she's right either.
Right. I did see that.
But you did hear a different side of the story.
That's right. What it makes clear is there are two sides to this story. I don't know which one is true and which one is false, or what mixture of truth and falsehood there might be in both of them. I don't know. And it's not my place to make the decision, but I watch it and I think, I can't imagine dealing with something like that so abruptly when you're dealing with a man who, and let's be clear, Paige Patterson and I are not on the same page theologically. He would see me as hostile to his doctrinal point of view because he was not a Calvinist, and I am. He deplored Calvinism and saw it as a danger to evangelism. And so we weren't on the same page theologically. We agreed on some things, but disagreed on probably a lot more than we agreed on. So I'm not just being sympathetic to him, but...
Just to be fair, biblical,
yeah,
two sides. One
right.
Side sounds right, then you hear the other side.
Yeah.
Here's what I see, though, with that, Phil. It seems to me that Paige, like I said, innocent or guilty, that's not the comment that we're making, has really been swept up in the social hashtag MeToo movement.
Right.
Beth Moore's criticism that, hey, these Southern Baptists, these men, they are sexist, and it's misogyny runs through the entire system, and that he has become really just the poster boy for that. See, there it is, president of a seminary. Look at what he did, even though we don't know for sure, but look at what he did. That's their proof that there is a systemic sexism problem in the SBC. That's what I see.
Yeah, and, you know, the other thing I would say about that whole situation is I hope the facts do ultimately come out, because right now it's just a cloud of mystery that sort of hovers over that whole situation, and you can't really side with one side or the other except to look at it and shake your head and say, this was not handled well. I think you can say that definitively.
Well, and regardless of that, I don't know that that's ever going to happen, Phil. I agree with you. I think the same thing with sovereign grace, but nevertheless, it would be better to have all of the facts, just a kind of a cleansing of the wound. Having said that, though, I still think, regardless of, he was used as the fellow to make a broad statement. See, the president of a seminary guilty of sexism, therefore, and their conclusion from one anecdote, far too broad. And that's my critique of this current movement with both the racial issue and the sexism issue.
Yeah, no, I agree with you.
All right, so finally this. Beth Moore, would you say that she is a false teacher?
You know, I don't know that I've listened to enough of her material. Her style of delivery just really grates on me. I've heard enough that has me really troubled about her current direction. As I said, it seems to me that these days she's more likely to exegete her own dream or private revelation than she is to open the Bible and teach from it. And yes, that's a kind of false teaching. It is. I always tell people, be wary of that. If you go and visit a church, you're looking for a church to attend. If the guy's just talking about what he dreamed last night or some movie he saw last week or anything other than saying, turn to this passage of Scripture and let's analyze what it says, then I think there's inherent danger in what that person is doing because it's not a healthy approach to the Word of God.
Okay, but however, the bottom line, though, is you are not calling her a heretic. Is that correct?
Not at this point. I'm not absolving her of the charge of heresy either. I'm just saying I don't think I have a basis right now to conclude where she's at. She does seem to be drifting away from the gospel, but I'd be reluctant to.
All right. So we give it time and we watch what happens, and perhaps we'll know more when we address her as president, Beth Moore.
Right. But let me be clear about that, too. If you ask me, do I think she's qualified to teach? I would say absolutely not. I wouldn't label her a heretic. Do I think she should be teaching? No, I don't, because I think she's shown that she's not really competent to handle the Word of God rightly. And therefore, it's risky to hear what she has to say. I think she's leading women down a path that takes them away from the actual meaning of Scripture and focuses them on something else. It's like what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4, teachers who would cater to people's itching ears. And I think she falls in that category.
So let's just end this on a positive note. So with all of that being said, perhaps we'll learn more about Beth Moore's theology when we address her as President Beth Moore.
Collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?